Well, good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look today at verses 10 through 16. There is an outline given to you in the bulletin to be able to follow along. And true to form, like a Baptist is, I give you 3 points and a conclusion. So hopefully that means you'll be out of here within a reasonable time and go off to lunch, right? 1 o'clock. Yeah, 1 o'clock. That's about right, yeah. Today we're going to look at holiness is our goal. Holiness is our goal. A mom fed up with her two sons' behavior, for their behavior was not good at all, she took one of the boys to the pastor, feeling that only one could be handled at a time. So the pastor, wanting to guide the young man into a more righteous path, looked at the little boy and asked, square in the eye, son, do you know where Jesus is? The boy looked at the pastor, quite puzzled by the question. Recognizing that the boy had a level of confusion, he decided to repeat with a little bit more intensity. And he said to him, son, do you know where Jesus is? Now the little boy began to shift in his seat. He's looking out the window. He's looking down at the floor where his feet are. So the pastor, wanting to see if the boy could actually answer the question, he asked one more time, this time with a little bit greater authority. And he says to the young boy, son, do you know where Jesus is? At that, the boy with a frightened face jumped up, ran out the door, ran all the way home, and told his brother. He says to him, the pastor doesn't know where Jesus is, and he thinks we took him. Today we're going to look at what Peter has to tell us about holiness. And what is expected of you as a Christian in regards to holiness? And we're going to see what God tells us here in his word today. So, please follow along with me as I look at verse 10 through 16, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter gets into this part of his sermon in his introduction, and he gives us this three-step progression about how our salvation leads to holiness in our lives. So the first thing we see in verses 10 through 12, salvation has been granted to us. Salvation has been granted to you and I. Now, Peter tells us that the prophets looked for the coming Christ in their own day. They searched for the fulfillment of prophecy, and they hoped to see it with their own eyes. But at some point within their ministries, much like the apostles did when they were writing the New Testament, they realized that the words they spoke were by the leading of the Holy Spirit of things that will come one day, but not necessarily in their day. For them, they were waiting for the coming of the Christ the first time. The apostles, mainly Paul, was always believing Jesus' second coming was coming in his lifetime. But later in his writings, he realizes it isn't going to happen. And so they have this perspective, and then when they realize it, they realize, oh, we're prophesying not for us today, but for a day yet to come. recognizing that fact, Peter tells us that the prophetic words ultimately, in reality, were for us in the church age. They were for us to have so that salvation could be granted to us. Their message of the coming Messiah over the generations of faithful prophets was so immense that Peter says that the coming of Christ in the time of the church age, that this time, this place, this moment, the angels long to look. In other words, they were waiting in great breathless anticipation when Christ was coming. They longed to look at this day, a day in which people called by his name would be redeemed from their sin and know the God of heaven and on earth so that they would present to the world his holiness. Because our God, who is the author of all, is holy. And that's sometimes missed by a world around us, isn't it? Especially among a people that want to accuse God of everything bad in the world, not realizing they're impugning his own holiness every time they make such statements. We're a people becoming not what we were once born into, but we're a people whose lives have been changed dramatically, that the course of our lives have taken a whole different look, a whole different direction. We are not what we once were. We look completely different from what we were born into, and we now embrace what Christ has for us in our service to him. If anyone represents that, that's the one who's writing this letter, Peter. A fisherman who becomes a disciple, who becomes an apostle, who becomes an author of two of the books of the New Testament. Who would have thought a fisherman would be a scholar when Christ came into his life? Often I've told you, my dad owned a couple of stores when I was born. So when I was born as a merchant's son. I was born into a lifestyle and business not of my choosing. Now, in regards to this first part, let me think about this and catapult me back to 600 BC. This is the life I would be destined to. If I was in 600 BC Corinth or 600 BC Rome or 600 BC Athens, if my dad was a merchant, then I was born into being a merchant. That was the life I was destined to live out. I would have either inherited my dad's store, or in my case, being the third born son, I would have had to gone out and strike out in a new place and open up my own store and become my own merchant. As a Gentile, I would not have known the things of God. I would not have known anything about the one and true living God. Sure, I would have heard about those whack jobs called prophets down there in that backwards water called Jerusalem or Palestine, but they would have been so bad for business, I wouldn't even consider them in my life or in my work. Besides, their message clearly talked about a time yet to come, and it had nothing to do with me. Not my here, not my now. So what would it matter to me if I was born in 600 BC, a Gentile in the middle of the Roman Empire? It would have mattered very little to me. I wouldn't have cared at all about this Jesus that is coming, this Messiah to yet be here, this Messiah that everyone seems to be looking for. That's way off in the future. That doesn't help me my here and my now. And because I was born in 600 BC, I would have died in my sins. I would have died in my ignorance. I would have died not knowing about the coming Christ. I would have had no information whatsoever to redeem me from sin. But I was not born then. I was born in today's world. I was born on this side of the cross. I'm born in the church age. And even though I was born a merchant's son, my dad, who was a merchant, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, left that business and became a minister instead. That which he was is now no longer what he had become. The pattern was broken. Why? For the time of Christ has come, and all who come to him are made new creatures in him. We live in the time that the prophets of old spoke of. That's what we live in. Yes, they lived in a time before Christ, but they pointed to this time of the coming Christ. And better yet, they actually understood it. And they longed for it. And other passages of Scripture tell us they could actually see it. Peter is telling us that we live in a day and age they pointed to. We now have salvation granted us. This truth and this reality is something we might take advantage of, or at best not realize its significance. Think of a time where there was no Christ, and then try to put yourself there. Where would you have been if you lived in that culture that didn't know about Jesus? If you lived in that time that you hadn't heard about the gospel message, and I'm not even talking about BC, I'm talking about after Christ's death and resurrection. There were cultures who went on for centuries who never knew Jesus. He had come and they had not heard. He had come and they had not seen. He had come and they died in their ignorance because the message had not reached them yet. But now, as we call the four corners of the earth, the gospel has gone all out everywhere. It's gone out everywhere. Yeah, there are maybe pockets of people groups in particular countries that have not been actually reached, but their culture, their people group as a whole has been reached. The gospel is out there. It's in many languages. It's spoken by many languages. It's worshipped. God is worshipped in many languages. And you got people who at the time were lost, alone. They were dead in their sin. They were living in ignorance of the true God. But you know, we can sit here now in the church age and say, praise God, I was not born then. Praise God, I was born into a culture and into a family who knew Jesus. Praise God that we're on this side of the cross enjoying all the benefits that Christ brought to us. Praise God that in Christ we are no longer ignorant. That in Christ was a revelation. In Christ was a fulfillment of God's covenant. In Christ is a time of grace and mercy to this world. It is a time in which we praise God for the prophets of old, for the servants of the true and living Holy One, who pointed to our time right now, right here, for Christ and our Father in heaven have granted us salvation. I don't think we fully grasp at points in our day what that truly means. To be here, to be now, to know Jesus. I think many of us say, oh yeah, we're saved, we're going to go to heaven, we got eternal life. But man, you didn't choose the time you were born. And you didn't choose the place that God placed you. And where you are born, and when you have been born, and where you're born at, that had everything to do with God. And I thank God that I'm on this side of the cross. Because I would have, if on the other side, I probably would have died in my sins. But I have not, because I've received that salvation. I received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter not only shows us about that, he also tells us, secondly, that salvation has cleared our minds. Verses 13 through 14. Let's look at that again, please. Peter says, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. So, here, Peter tells us, he lets us recognize the exhortation of the apostle is that as Christians, we are no longer living in that ignorance. What we did not know to be sin, we now know is sin, and we know what true wickedness looks like before a holy God. How do we know this? Because it was granted to us when we met Jesus and we received the revelation of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes by way of that revelation. So Peter tells us five things in these two verses that we, through the revelation of Christ, have received. We're told to prepare our minds for action. In other words, we're to be ready to live holy lives. He tells us, secondly, keep sober or keep alert, meaning guard against the sin's enticements. Hope in Christ's grace to guide you away from sin. be obedient children. In other words, obeying God's word. And be transformed in Christ, resisting a life of worldliness. Each of these helps us achieve holiness that we cannot have otherwise on our own. We could never have a holiness on our own. We needed Christ to come into our life. We need the revelation of Jesus. We need to be brought out of that ignorance, see what sin and wickedness is, see what the atonement means, and then live lives that are holy, not because we're hoping to achieve an acceptance of salvation, but because we have already received that salvation and we represent our God. Each of these helps us to get there. So Peter reminds us that we are to be holy. He reminds us what it takes to be holy. Because salvation has been granted us, we now have minds that are clear to see what is right and what is truly wrong. We have the ability to discern righteousness and wickedness. We have the ability to point out what is good versus what is bad, or what is true and what is false. We are given the ability to live holy lives. Some of you know that years ago, I used to work at the homeless center, the day program in Manchester. I was the director of the program for a year. And let me just say that it truly was a gold mine for sermon illustrations. I mean, to watch the human dynamic at play is amazing. And it has nothing to do with wealth or socioeconomic status or some people needing help versus some people. You know, when you get a group of people together, no matter who they are, you've got a world of illustrations happening in front of you as a pastor. There are so many things. As a matter of fact, I got to the point where I jokingly tell people, you know, that's a good sermon illustration. And I get a look like, please don't use that. Yeah, those are good things. Well, on a particular tough morning, one of the patrons decided to incessantly run his mouth. Gotta love those moments. It seemed like his only goal was to be at the center that day to just cause problems. It just happened every once in a while. This guy was being mischievous in his actions, in which he tried to actually con a man out of his own jacket. Can you imagine that? This man was running his mouth, he was causing problems, and then he sees this guy and he liked his jacket so much, he tried to con him out of his jacket. But as the problems were increasing, he was riling everybody up. So in the midst of it, as the director, I confronted him in what he was doing, and I told him it was unacceptable and it was wrong to behave that way. And at that point, he looked at me square in the face and started getting even more mouthy and rude at me personally for telling him that. Well, he wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't own up to his own mistakes. Instead, he actually justified everything he was doing that morning. When it was all finally said and done, I kicked him out. But I could only kick him out for the day. It was the middle of winter. So fortunately, it was a pleasant day that day. He was going to be fine. I wasn't too concerned. But you know what? Even when he left, he still was running his mouth as he got out the door and just would not accept his wrong. Let me just say that John tells us that anyone who declares he has not sinned or has not sinned, he makes God out to be a liar. Why? Because it cost Jesus his life. And if we haven't sinned, then what was the purpose of Jesus dying? No one can say they have never sinned. But I can say that when you meet Christ and you receive the revelation of Jesus, you know you have sinned. There's no way around it. You recognize the sin in you because you're made aware of it. You're enlightened to that truth. As Christians, you and I are called to a higher standard. And we must live lives that not only sidestep sin, but readily admit sin when we do it. I was telling the guys at the school, two of the guys who were here this 2 weeks ago, in my pastoral ministry class. I often have mentioned it in other times, but I said to them, I said, listen, the beauty about our salvation isn't that we've just been forgiven by sins, but the beauty of our salvation is that we're kept from other sins in our life. When Christ comes into us, we don't do the amount of sinning we could be doing. We're restrained through faith not to do more sin because Christ lives in us. And he keeps us from going in places with others who will lead us into sin, which is even greater. So, When we think about this, how can we guard against sin or minimize our sinful activity? Well, Peter gives us this list here today. So he tells us, prepare your minds. Well, what do we prepare for? Well, for whatever is tempting sin may come our way. We are to prepare our minds for whatever the devil might throw at us. We're to prepare our minds because we need to be prepared to combat sin and the onslaught of our own desires. Listen, I know that often we say the enemy's at work and we're going and we're falling and we're tripping up and we're sinning. But you know what? The Bible tells us there's enough sin in you to do all that. You don't even need the devil's help. I don't care how old you are either. You're never too old to be too prideful. You're never too old to be too sinful. You're never too old to be too contemptible. You're never too old for any kind of sin, period. And everyone must guard themselves, including a 72-year-old pastor who stepped down recently because he had an inappropriate relationship with a woman in his church. 72! You're never too old to sin. So, guard your mind. Prepare for it. Be ready for whatever comes your way, not from without only, but from within yourself. If you're guarding your mind, you'll be better for it. We are told to be sober. Well, we know what drunkenness is, right? Don't get hyped up and hopped up on stuff, but instead, keep your mind on the things. Be sober. Do not be drunk with apathy and laziness, but instead be alert. Be ready. Be on guard. For the day of Christ is always near, and we must be alert at his coming. So let us be holy, because our God is holy. And when he does come, will he find faith in this generation? When he does come, will our hope be realized in him because we've tried and strived to be holy as he is? Grace is given to us by way of the cross and by way of redemption. That grace that forgives us when we sin. A grace that flows from Calvary to us, that cleanses us, making us holy. This is the second time in as many verses that Peter comments on the revelation of Christ. He does so also in verse 7. And is the other one. Clearly, Peter believes that in the revelation of Christ, in meeting Christ and understanding what it all means, everything in your life is changed, and thus he constantly thought that Christ and his kingdom is now not just in the future, but in you right here, right now. You are the kingdom in Christ. Everywhere you tread, everywhere you trod, everywhere you go, everywhere you've been, you are holy representatives. You are the temple of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The kingdom of God is in you and around you, and you represent him. But then there's a day where Christ is coming and it'll be fully realized. Are you that person? For when you meet Christ, your life is dramatically changed, and you are made a new creature. But for those who haven't, they will one day meet Christ, and not in a good way. For those who have rejected the gospel, for those who don't know Christ, they will be changed on a day that they are not ready for. And that change will come when they are judged and they have to go to the lake of fire for permanent punishment. There will be a big change in them that day. But right now, for you and I, we have the change that is given to us in Christ, made new creatures, living on the grace that he has given to us and the salvation that cleanses us. Peter calls us to also be obedient. It is almost assured here, but recognize this as a command from God through the apostle. We can either be obedient or disobedient children. It's up to you, really. I mean, you were once a child, right? Were you always obedient to mommy and daddy? Probably not. Those of you who have children, were your children always obedient to you as mommy and daddy? Probably not. Why? Because we have the freedom to express ourselves in and through obedience or in disobedience. And here, Peter calls us to be obedient. If we were automatically obedient in Christ, we wouldn't be told we need to be obedient, would we? So thus, we must have the ability to be disobedient. So let us not be disobedient, but obedient children of God. But if you are following the above stated and what is about to be stated, then you are a category of obedience. In other words, if you've met Christ and you're guarding your mind and you're walking in holiness and you're doing the things you ought to do that represent your Christ, you're on the path of obedience. I'm not saying it's a 100% path, but it's a path of obedience. Again, the Bible teaches us about the consistency of faith, not the perfection of faith. We will have full perfection on the day of glorification, but we're not going to have it till we're there. But it doesn't mean we don't strive, and we're called to strive. Obedient children are not conformed to their own desires. Obedient children do not seek their own pleasure. Obedient children do the will of their parent. And God's will for us is to be conformed to this, not to be conformed to this world, but and to our old way of living. So let us reason together for a moment. Does an obedient child of God continue to live in sinful ignorance according to the instruction of this passage? The answer is no. We who are of Christ are to be obedient children. And we know what that means when we are obedient children. We are pleasing to our Father. We are pleasing to our Father. Thus, obedient children no longer lust after the things of the flesh. They no longer lust after the things they used to. They now instead long after the things of God who is holy. Peter lays these five things out at our feet to encourage us to understand that our salvation opens our minds to the will of the Father and enables us to be obedient when we couldn't be obedient before. Now he has made the way possible. The beauty is, it's in the here and it's in the now. We don't have to wait. We don't have to have prophets coming to us saying, it's on the future, it's coming down the road, it's going to happen someday. No, we're in that someday. We're in that here and now. We now know the message has been fulfilled in Christ, and we get to enjoy it. So, with that in mind, Peter finally finishes off this passage by showing us that salvation leads us not only out of the ignorance, but into the ability to have a holy life, into holy living. Verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here is Peter's progression. Our salvation opens our hearts and minds to the things we were once ignorant to. The sin we were ignorant in left us separated from God because we were unholy. Now that salvation through the revelation of Jesus Christ has come into our lives, we are called by Peter to be the holy priesthood of believers we're meant to be. We are called to be holy in all that we do and in all that we think. This holiness is not grounded in our abilities or in our own efforts, on our own righteousness, because we don't really have it on our own. Peter is clear in these verses that the holiness we are called to is rooted and grounded in the nature of a holy God himself. Be holy, for I am holy. How can we be holy when God is holy? It's because he has made a covenant of love with us through the blood atoning work of Christ. And now we are made holy. Something we could not do before. But a holy God has made us holy. And we praise him for it all the more. And we are called to this holiness, not of ourselves, but only that which is through Jesus. And you know what? When he places that holiness on us, you know what we do? We begin to do the things that are righteous. We begin to live true righteous lives because that holiness is imputed upon us through the work and atoning love of Jesus. Do you know that you are holy in Christ? You are. You are very holy in Christ. So much so, when the day comes, you will be able to stand in the presence of God. You can't get much holier than that. I mean, my goodness, if you're going to go and stand before God and you get to be in his presence and you get to see him at his throne and you get to be in the presence of Jesus, man, that means you are the holiest you can be, period. And if you died right now, that's where you'd end up. in his presence. But we live in a life of flesh right now. We struggle with sin. And we're not ignorant to any more of it. We're ignorant to it anymore, I mean. We know it's there. We know it crops up within us. And yet, all the while, we're told, strive to be holy. And you have to do these things in your life to enable you to be holy so that you can live out the holiness imputed upon you. Something to keep in mind when reading these verses. The things Peter encourages us to be holy, it's a lifelong struggle. You won't arrive to that full state until you finally pass on into eternity. We will never know what it means to be, quote unquote, fully in holiness. Right? Not now. But we will one day when we die. When the corruptible flesh has been put away. When the mortal puts on immortality. We will know that day. That day is assured to us. When we strip ourselves of the sinful, rotten tent that we live in, and we stand before a holy God made new, and one day renewed in a flesh that isn't corrupted, but it's incorruptible. We wait and we long for that day as Christians, because we know that this is a struggle. It's a struggle to be holy. It's a struggle to live a holy life. But because our God is holy, he makes his children holy. Because our God is holy, he doesn't keep us wallowing in our sin and ignorance. No, he lifts us up out of the muck and the mire. He cleans us off and declares us holy, sanctified. And because of that, what is in us should be seen through us. That holiness. We are children of God, and we're holy because he's holy. Thus, a child of God will be holy in everything he or she does. Why? Because if nothing else, that holiness brings joy to the Father. For being holy also, we're to be holy in him in all things. Let me echo what Peter says here in today's verse. As a child of God, remember that you are so because you live in a time in which God granted you salvation. At a time in which the prophets talked about and hoped to see in their lifetime. It's a time in which angels have waited to witness. And because you have been granted that salvation, we are being told to live out the results of that salvation in the here and now. We have to live out that holiness. We're called to, right here, be one who has a prepared mind, one who is keeping alert and having a sober understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ, one who puts his full hope in the grace to come in the day of his returning. Be obedient, for that is what a child of God does, and we do so with joy. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed in his image, holding to a righteousness you now have, and abandoning the sins of your youthful past. Leave that all behind. And because you have been doing this, you will have proven yourself to be holy in all your behavior. Remember, our God is holy. So our job is to be holy and representative of that holiness in all things. Our God is holy, and our holiness is wrapped up in his glory. And our holiness is wrapped up in his brilliance, not our own. So may our striving to live holy lives here on earth point others to him. You know, when he calls us to be holy because he's holy, it's more than about you. It's about your witness to the world around you of a holy God. What good is your witness if you don't look anything like Jesus? What good is a witness if you look completely like the world and show nothing of the holiness of the Father? What good is your testimony if you don't look anything like your Father does? No, be holy, for he is holy. It's not just a statement of how you should live, but how you should represent him as his child. You are pointed to a holy life so that others will see you are actually pointing to Christ as the way of that holy life. William Barclay, in his commentary series, illustrated that it seems to be what it means to be holy as God is holy. He wrote, "Suppose in my house there is a loose screw, and I want to tighten and adjust this screw. I go out and I buy a screwdriver. I find that screwdriver exactly fits the grip of my hand. It's neither too large or too small, too rough or too smooth. I lay the screwdriver on the slot of the screw, and I find that it exactly fits like it's supposed to. I then turn the screw, and the screw is fixed." In the Greek sense, and especially in the New Testament sense, that screwdriver is called teleos, being because it is exactly fulfilled the purpose for which I bought it. Here it is. It has the meaning that it is exactly fulfilled the purpose for which I desired and bought it. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. Do you fulfill the exact purpose for which you were bought and made for in God? Do you fulfill the exact purpose that God has made your life to be? Because you didn't come cheaply. The price was very expensive. It cost the life of his son, the blood of Jesus, the righteous one. So when he purchased you, he purchased you. And when he claimed you, he fitted you for a particular work that one day you will take everything you've done and enter into heaven and made for that purpose and for that holiness to be with him for eternity. Are you living up to that? Are you doing what you have been made and designed for? If not, let me encourage you today to take stock of your life. Because to be holy as he is holy is more than a statement that tells us to ship up or shape out. That's not what that's about. That's about being fitted for heaven and for bringing people along with you as you go. Are you doing those things? Because I swear to you that if you live holy lives that point to Jesus, others will notice and some will want to come along with you. That's why we are to be holy. Holiness is our goal. But it's not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of our Savior and for his glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for what Peter wrote here. And as we think about our lives and how we live them, Lord, help us to guard our minds, to be sober in all that we do, to look to you to be able to avoid the sins of this world and to be prepared and fitted for heaven. We recognize that in our sin that we fall short of many things. We fall short of your glory. We fall short of your holiness. But we praise you, Lord, that you've not left us groping in darkness and being in ignorance, but instead you have drawn us to yourself in your holiness. And so, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we recognize the more righteous we become, how wicked we really are. And we praise you all the more because you have made us holy. Oh, Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to represent you rightly to the world around us. Help us to be your ambassadors in all things, that we may see others come to a saving faith through our witness. Lord, we thank you and praise you for these words of encouragement. Help us to live up to the standard that you have called us to live. Be holy, for you are holy. Oh, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.